Amen. All right. If you would, take your Bibles out and turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2 as we dive back into our series through the book of Philippians. Now, last week, we took a little break as we recognized our senior, and I hope that you took Brother Jacob's challenge to find success in your next step by really being faithful to God, because indeed, faithfulness is God's true measure of success. Even as we dive back into Philippians today, being faithful to God's call on our life is what is so important. So I hope that you'll walk in faithfulness. So as we start, let me ask, how many of y'all were here 2 weeks ago when Luke shared with us for the first part of chapter 2? How many of y'all were here? All right. Y'all were here for that. All right. We saw there where God has a call in our life to humility. What is a huge challenge that call was, especially when we read the words in Philippians 2 that said this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, when you hear those words, or you heard Brother Luke share those words last week, how many of y'all said, oh, that's easy to do? No hands, no takers this morning. That's right. There should not be any hands today, because the true confession to everyone here today should be no. It's not easy to do that at all. If you hear me say that and you say, I don't agree with you, Brother Scott, it's easy to look out to the interest of others. Let me push back and say, I don't think it's true. For every one of us here this morning, there is some, if not much, tendency to selfishness. Right? For example, all right, where's our Kentucky fans this morning? All right. As a believer and a Kentucky fan, let's say we're going to take this serious, right? We're going to say we want to think of others more important than ourselves. And so here's what we want to do. When basketball season comes around this year, we want to let U of L beat us, because they haven't beat us in so long. We want to think of them more important, so we're going to let them win. Yeah, no way. Y'all not into that, right? True. How about the U of L fans? We're the U of L fans here this morning. I know we got a few. All right. What's that? Oh, football season comes first. All right, so let's say in the spirit of football, all right? I'll change my notes just for you, Dan. All right, in the spirit of football, as a Louisville fan, you'll say, I mean, Kentucky football looks like it's going to be really bad again this year. And so because we want to have humility in our life, we're going to let UK beat us in football. All right. Well, maybe he was. All right. No, really, when it comes right down to it, you're going to say, no way. All right. We're not going to do that. All right. See, because in essence, we always want to be first, right? We want our teams to win. We want to be on top. All right. Now, I know maybe some of you are going to say, that's just sports. All right. And so you're always supposed to do your best in sports. You're always supposed to try to win every game you play, right? Especially when I play with my grandkids. Supposed to win all the time, right? All right, well, let's take it out of sports for a second, and let's say this. All right, it's pouring down rain, and you're going to the store, right? You're going to the store, and you get there, and there's one spot up close, but a lot of spots way in the back. How many of you are going to look and say, oh, you know what? I can walk in the rain from a far distance. I'll say that for somebody else, because I'm going to put them before me. Right? Or maybe you go to that show that you bought tickets for and there's no assigned seats. And so you get there real early and you say, I think I'll just save the best seat for somebody else. No takers, right? So y'all laughing. I know the deal. The reality is this, all right? No, we're going to say, I deserve this. This is my reward for being early. So I get the spot next to the store so I don't get wet. I mean, I get the best seat in the house for the show, right? Because I arrived early. You see, our tendency to put ourselves first, all right, is not an easy thing. Or to look out for the interests of others is not an easy thing. If you remember, Paul went on to challenge us in this way by stating the reason why we do this, which is having the mind of Jesus, who humbled himself by dying on the cross for you and me. And although Jesus deserved honor, he chose humiliation, and he was crucified in our place. That is the example that is before us. It is the example that we are called to follow. Now, I remind you of those verses because of how the passage we're going to look at starts today. Look at how verse 12 begins, all right? It begins this way: Therefore, let me pause, all right? I point out transitional words like this occasionally because we need reminders that what we're getting ready to look at ties back to what we read, or what Luke shared with us 2 weeks ago. What Paul's getting ready to share in our focal verses today hinges upon us taking the challenge to consider others more significant than ourselves and recognizing the example of Jesus. Paul wants us to understand that in light of those things, there's another challenge for us to consider. What is that challenge? Well, let's keep reading verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Catch this, a believer is challenged to work out your own salvation. Now, what does that mean? Does Paul mean that in order to be saved, we have to earn it? In other words, there are things that I must do to be saved. I mean, if we fail to always put others first, does that mean I am not a Christian? I mean, is that what he is saying? Well, let me answer that real quick. No, it doesn't mean either of those things. Hopefully, if you've been coming to church any time at all, you know the answer to that question is this, is that our only hope is in Jesus. Right? If my salvation or my forgiveness depended upon what I do, then I am in trouble. So are you. There are not enough good things we can do to make up for all the times we have failed to do God's will. In fact, the reason that Jesus endured the cross, the reason that Jesus humbled himself as he did was because his sacrifice for our sins was our only hope. Jesus becoming the perfect sacrifice for sin is the only path that makes the perfect sacrifice for our sin. It's the only path that makes our salvation possible. And therefore, one can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by letting Jesus be your Lord and Savior. Let's also, though, keep in mind that Paul here was addressing believers in these verses. He started in verse 12 by commending the Philippians for their obedience. Paul had seen their faithfulness firsthand and knew that they were followers of Jesus. And since those Paul were writing to were already believers, he's clearly not talking here about earning your salvation. Therefore, here's what we have to ask. What does it mean to work out your salvation if it doesn't mean to work for it? Well, let's think about a physical workout to help us understand this challenge. I mean, if you go to the gym and work out, you know, like me, you can see how fit I am, right? Y'all shouldn't be laughing at that point, all right? Let's say if you go to the gym, all right, do you go work out to create new muscles? Do you go to make new muscles? No. I was kind of wondering how you answer that. You don't go to make new muscles. You can't create new muscles, all right? Here's what you do. You go there to strengthen existing muscles. In some ways, here's what you're doing, all right? You're creating stress in that muscle that you already have as part of your body that then creates micro tears in your muscles. And then when those tears heal, the muscle fibers thicken and are strengthening. So what you're doing is strengthening what already exists, not creating something new. And so when Paul challenges us, catch this, to work out our salvation, he wants our existing faith to be strengthened, right? If we go back to the one challenge of putting others first or considering them better than yourself, we've already established that's not natural for us to do. However, as a believer who understands how Jesus put you first, there becomes within the believer this desire to do the same. However, the practice is often very difficult. Right? So how do you, all right? How do you then get good at putting others first? You exercise. You work it out. You keep practicing over and over to strengthen your ability to do what God calls you to do. What you find over time is this, it can become easier and easier and easier. But here's something we have to understand that I was reminded of as I studied and researched this week. A person doesn't build muscle by simply joining a gym. You know that, right? Andre, do y'all have any people who joined and they never show up? You got a few of them, right? Yeah, right? What they have to do is they must engage, they must show up, and they must push themselves. Likewise, hear me, a Christian doesn't grow in their faith by simply being baptized or by joining a church. You have to engage, show up, and you have to push yourself. There will be times when living your faith is not easy, and so you have to push through and do what is right, even when it doesn't feel good. If you want to grow in your faith, it will take dedication to read your Bible, to pray, to attend church regularly. If you want to grow in your faith, you will have to practice or exercise or work out areas which right now might be a struggle to you. It will involve being obedient to God the way he wants you to when it's not easy or convenient. If you want your faith to grow and make a difference, you have to do what God wants you to do when it is not popular, when it calls for sacrifice, when you may personally want to do something different. One commentator put it this way, this is a challenge, a long obedience in the same direction. For we live in a fast-paced, fast-food, microwave, internet culture, but sanctification is a slow process. We are often drawn to mega conferences and flashy events, but God has called the Christian to the day in, day out process of growing in Christ-likeness. It's easy to show a spark of enthusiasm at an event. It is quite another thing to live faithfully and consistent when no one is watching and when no one cares. May God rekindle in us a passion for ordinary obedience day to day, following the pattern of Jesus. In fact, I hope you caught what he was saying. Did you catch the point of what he was saying? I mean, it can be easy for us to raise our hands and praise the Lord as we gather at church. You can go to a Christian conference and get all excited about following Jesus. However, the true test of your faith comes as you live it out day after day and are obedient to God in the normal routine of your life. Now, I'm sure what I just said doesn't sound appealing or easy, all right? It's not. That's why Paul said this in Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Folks, there is a positive thing to be reaped for Christians who do not give up, but continually work out his or her faith. And if you need specifics of some of the things that you are to be working on, I'll just say this. Let's remember the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that we are told of a part of a Christian's life by virtue of having the Holy Spirit indwelling you. I mean, what are those things? We're told in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, those are the basic things we as believers should be working out in our lives. Unfortunately, most of us would look at that list and say, wow, that's a tough list. Right? It's hard to have joy when I look all around me and all that's going on in the world. It's hard for me to have joy. I mean, it's hard to be patient with all these people I disagree with, right? It's hard to be gentle with some of the difficult people that I come in contact with. More and more self-control, it's hard because the temptation is all around with TV and social media and the internet. I mean, it's just hard. Amen? I'm going to agree. It is hard, but God intends for you to work these things out in your life so that you're growing in strength. You should be growing in your ability to love, growing in your capacity to have joy, growing in your skill at keeping peace, growing in being patient, just to address the first few. Now, before some of you get overwhelmed, right, because that's a hard challenge, right? We need to go back to Philippians 2 and be reminded of the next words of Paul. You hear the challenge to work out your salvation, and you might think it's impossible, but it's not. Because we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which briefly means we must do it under the greatness of God and that he deserves our sacrifice to him. Maybe in the church, here's what we've done in church. Maybe we don't make enough of God. Maybe we need to make more of him so we have this sense of fear of God, all right? We should understand, listen, his power. And in a sense, when I understand God's power, it should be a little intimidating to us. Should it not? To a degree. When we understand that he holds the keys to eternal life, we should tremble when we recognize our sinfulness. A little bit of fear and trembling won't hurt us, especially when the one we are called to fear and tremble before is the God who loves us and who made a way for us to be forgiven and have eternal life. Looking to God becomes a motivation for us when we look at him correctly. But even in the midst of fear and trembling, we can be encouraged because of what the next verse says. And look what it says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you catch that? Hear me. You are not alone in your effort to work out your salvation. In fact, it says plainly, if you are a believer, God works in you. Amen. All right. In other words, you don't accomplish these things on your own effort or strength. God empowers you to live for him. Being more specific, God works in you both to will and to work. That means this. It is God himself who gives you the desire to live for him, and then he gives you the strength to carry it out. That is good news for everyone here today. Listen, God doesn't want to destroy you. God wants to empower you. I've experienced God's working in my life so many times. Even when I was young, I remember God working in my life at an early age. He was working in my life for his good pleasure. I'll give you one, maybe two examples, depending on how I feel this morning, right? One of those, a couple times I do remember specifically as a young man. I remember in junior high school, my friends began subscribing to Sports Illustrated. Not sure exactly how they did it. I think it's, you know, all these subscription things they do in school. Sometimes probably a fundraiser or something like that where you buy a magazine or a book for a fundraiser, right? And so what I did, I joined my friends in subscribing to Sports Illustrated. Now, for those of my generation, you can probably guess why a middle school boy would subscribe to Sports Illustrated. It's because they wanted to keep up with all their sports teams and all the related sports news, right? No, there was only one reason for a middle school boy to subscribe to the Sports Illustrated. It was the one issue that came out every year, the swimsuit issue. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, yeah. Well, so I joined my friends in this, but here's what happened. I got my subscription to Sports Illustrated, and as I began to get those subscriptions, God convicted me. In my heart, he said, Scott, there's some things that you should not look at in life. You got to guard your eyes at what you look at. And God began to convict me of that and said, it's not right what you're doing. And so here's what I began to do. Sports Illustrated came in the mail. And so I'd get them out of the mailbox. And you know what I'd do with them? You want to know what I'd do with them? I threw them in the back of my closet. Now, why didn't I just throw it in a trash can? I don't know. I was a middle school boy. I didn't think always clearly, right? But they came in each time. I never opened the page. I just took it out of the mat and I threw it in the back of my closet. And I got it out, threw it back in the back of the closet. And so the annual issue, Sports Illustrated, came. So guess what I did? Guess what I did? I grabbed it and threw it in the back of the closet. All right? But why? Why did I do that? Because God had convicted me that it was wrong. He gave me the will to say, you need to be better. You need to do differently. And then he gave me the power, all right, to discipline myself, to just not let that come into my eyes and into my life. Y'all get that? I'll give you a second example today, all right? The second one was I was in high school, so a little bit older, and I played basketball. And so basketball can be filled with a lot of frustrations. If you watch sports, you know that, right? And so one thing that is very prevalent around sports is profanity. Something goes wrong, and so somebody cusses. And so I remember for me there being on the basketball team, something would go wrong. And I was a Christian. I was proud of it. I put it on display. I let people know that I was a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I remember, though, what I would do when I get mad. I'd cuss under my breath, right? Something go wrong, I go. I remember it plainly, it's today, all right? I remember the day it happened that God convicted me. And he says, Scott, as a believer, it is not right for that to come out of your mouth, even if it's under your breath. And so I remember praying to God. I said, Lord, I want you to give me the strength that I will not let profanity come out of my mouth because I know that's not pleasing to you, Lord. And so, Lord, take this away. And what God did was work in an amazing way so that after that, profanity never was an issue for me. I didn't cuss on the court. I still don't cuss today. I would hope my kids would say they've never heard their dad say a cuss word in his life or their life, all right? Because God has empowered me and he's allowed me to do that. See, those two things in particular, I think, have stuck with me because they happened at such impressionable times in my life. But they've always served as reminders of this, about how God works in my life to help me live for him. He convicts and he gives a will to do what is right. And then as I obey him and submit to his will, he gives me the power to do his will. And according to the scripture, that work, ready? That work is available to every believer here this morning. You hear that? It's not always easy. Because we have to work with God, but God does work in our lives when we let him. In fact, maybe some of you today need a word. You've struggled maybe as to whether you belong to the Lord because there is this ongoing struggle you have. I want you just to know this, that if there is a will in you to live differently, that willing is from the Lord. Right. Even if you're struggling, that willing is from the Lord. The very fact that you want to be different is a testimony to God's working in your life. I say that because a non-believer is content with the life he or she is living. And so if today there is this willing in your life, thank God for his work that is calling you to something different. Let that be a comfort to you rather than something that you dread. Now, be challenged to let God continue to work as you work with him to live out your faith. And if you will join God in the process, I have no doubt you can grow in your faith and God will grow you to live for him. He is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I can tell you that God's working in us to do his will is a theme throughout scripture. In Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. That may mean various things, but I would say to parents this morning that if you want to build a godly home, it's not going to happen by just your effort. You're going to need God to work in you and in your family's life, or your labor is going to be in vain. This is one reason why it's so important for families to keep church and their faith as an integral part of their life. Parents will labor in vain if God is not working with them in their children's life. Then in Colossians 1, Paul wrote about his work to help others mature in Christ, and he said, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Paul recognized that his work, even as a minister of the gospel, was only effective as the power of Christ was working in him. And trust me when I say, it can be easy, really, it can be easy for a minister to trust in their own strength alone and forget that God is the one who is working to bring fruit in their ministry. Okay? So Paul even recognized this work of God is not just in regards to the work of ministry, but it was even to a believer as just an individual when he said this in 1 Corinthians. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I," but what? Almost sounds like a song. All right? "Not I, but Christ in me." Paul knew that he was working to be a person of God while at the same time understanding that it was God who was pouring out his grace and transforming him. And God wants to work this morning in every life today. Here's what we all need to see. That we need to see God's working in our life if we're going to be the person that God desires us to be. You will need discipline as a believer, and it will require some hard work on your part. However, don't forget that it's all in vain if you leave God out of the picture. It is not just about trying to be a good person. It is about letting God transform you into the person he wants you to be. If you leave God out of the picture, you might become a person who is a whitewashed tomb like the Pharisees that Jesus spoke about. You might get to a place where that you look good on the outside, but on the inside you are really dead. It's important that you start with God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and then allowing God to begin the great work of sanctification where he is continually working in you for you to be who he wants you to be. Now, before I move on, let's make an observation, all right, that there is an element of corporate growth in this text. All right, here's what I mean. What our English translations miss is that when it says, "work out your own salvation," the words "work out" and "your," okay, they are both in the original language, they are plural. All right, so here in Kentucky, we might translate it this way: "Y'all work out y'all salvation." Y'all got it? "Y'all work out y'all salvation." All right, we must never forget that being a Christian means being a part of a larger body of believers. Being a Christian is not a Lone Ranger endeavor. Even as I make that analogy, we have to remember that the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? The kids right now are saying, "What are you talking about?" Well, let's just say that. Batman has Robin, Iron Man has Spider-Man, Frodo has Sam, and Woody has Buzz Lightyear. Right? Let's also think about this. How can one consider others better than themselves if there is no other? It's impossible. In reality, what Paul's calling us to do can only happen while in community. We can talk about the positive side of community where we find encouragement with others, and there's no doubt that's true. But this morning, let's consider the other aspect. To try to take one's faith out of community moves one to a place of selfishness, not humility. If faith is individual, look, then it's all about me. You catch that? But faith has a corporate element, which is absolutely necessary. I mean, folks, think about this. How can you exercise love if there isn't someone to love and the possibility of hating that person? How can you practice patience if there are not those people to be patient with? In fact, we need other people, even sometimes difficult people in our lives, to help us work out our faith. Now, I don't know how you feel or think when you hear me say that, but some might want to say to me, "Brother Scott, you just don't know some of the people that I have to deal with." If that is your thinking, this is what I want to do. I'm going to invite you to be a pastor because there can be very difficult people you have to work with in the ministry. All right? I'm not looking at any of y'all, all right? So don't get concerned, all right? Here's what we know. People can be difficult. And if we are all honest, I am at times the difficult person. You at times are the difficult person. person to deal with. That's reality of life. People are necessary in our lives and do help us work out our faith. In fact, let's consider the depth of the challenge that Paul gives us, because look at what he says next in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Yeah, I saw some looks on people's faces like, what? Right? Many of you, again, are saying, ouch, or oh no, at this point. Do all things without grumbling or disputing? Maybe you think it's impossible. You know, my spouse is always making me mad, so how can I not grumble about that? My kids are so disrespectful and lazy. You mean I can't complain? I mean, my coworkers are crazy. You should try to talk politics with them. There's no way I'm going to be in the same room without disputing something they say or believe. I mean, if my schedule wasn't so crazy, I wouldn't grumble so much. Or if the church didn't ask so much of me, I wouldn't have anything to dispute. I mean, if the preacher wasn't so long-winded, I wouldn't have anything to grumble about. I'm sure none of you have had any of those thoughts, right? None of those, all right? This challenge is a great one. And if you don't believe me, do something. Go post on social media this afternoon about anything and see how long it takes for someone to post something back, either grumbling or complaining about what you said or trying to dispute your beliefs because they think differently than you. Many of them even will have in their bios, devoted follower of Jesus Christ, right? Folks, the world we live in is one of grumbling and disputing. Let me say this very plainly. That is not the world that God desires. I'm telling you today that God's call on believers' life is to work out your salvation to the point that truly you do not grumble or complain about anything. Right? Maybe some of you think this is an unrealistic expectation and one that God doesn't really mean for us to keep. If that's you, I'm going to maintain that it is a serious command from God because he gives us the reason why we should let this be the reality of our lives. Look at the next few verses. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. See, these words are serious. And for Paul, there's a part for the Philippian believers, for them following the words of the Lord that he said, in a way, validated his ministry. He believed in part that for him to be able to say that his ministry with the Philippians had been a success, the Philippians should obey these words. Now, before you think that Paul is being narcissistic and that he shouldn't feel this way, we need to note the main reason he believed the Philippians should obey these words. Look back at verses 15 and start at 16. He said that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without a blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you do what? Shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. See, according to this text, there is, in a way, you're following these words, validate your standing as a child of God. You see, what Paul believed in his heart is that radically transforms lives is what God desires. And therefore, he desires us to have fruit in his ministry. These transformed lives were then proof of a believer's faith. If you're on a witness stand today, all right, in a court of law, and people were trying to prove that you were a Christian or a child of God, would the evidence say yes or no? Would the evidence say we see nothing to prove otherwise, or would there be evidence that says no? This person grumbles about everything, and they're in disputes with others all the time. If you fit into the grumbling and disputing crowd, don't blame others and don't blame society, because Paul says as believers, we are to be innocent and blameless in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That there might be things in the midst of the crookedness and twistedness of society that we want to grumble about or dispute. But as believers, we should not be a part of the divisive arguments we see on social media or part of the grumbling we see in the political arena, to name a few. Listen, that doesn't mean we don't stand against wrongs and injustices. That doesn't mean that we accept evil. We will still be called to confront, even fight against wrong and evil. But that is quite different than grumbling and disputing, because oftentimes grumbling and disputing isn't looking for solutions. They're just looking for a fight. And appropriately addressing issues looks different than grumbling and disputing. Many times as Christians, what we fail to do is consider where others are coming from so that we can discuss the areas of disagreement with them. Instead of seeking to understand and then appropriately influencing others, we simply complain and get in disputes. And in the process, here's what we do. We hurt our witness. Let me begin to move this to a conclusion by making this important observation. We carry out the challenge of this text because we are meant to be lights shining in the midst of a dark world. No amens to that one? Have I been too hard on you this morning? All right. We're called to be these lights shining in the midst of a dark world. As Christians, we often want to do a lot of grumbling and disputing about what's going on in the world. But we have to ask, are we helping things or hurting things? Should we not, as believers, be more about proclaiming the goodness of God rather than about complaining? Think for a moment about the children of Israel in Exodus 16. Look at what we read there. It says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we would have died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now I want you to think about this. When the people of Israel should have been proclaiming the goodness of God, they were complaining. The people of Israel, when they should have been saying, God was good to deliver us out of slavery, God was good to bring us out of Egypt, instead of seeing God's goodness and proclaiming that, they were looking at the difficulties of the moment and they were complaining. And though I want to be critical of the Israelites, I have to realize, listen, that I do that all the time as well. And you probably do too, right? Let's never forget this. God has truly been good to us. Amen. The gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, says God has rescued us from a life that was dead because of sin and provided a new life that is defined by forgiveness and power in Him. That alone is enough for us to sing God's goodness. We should really be proclaiming the gospel instead of complaining about the crooked generation in which we live. For if we are complainers, listen, we blend in with the dark, right? But when we proclaim the goodness of God, we stand out like lights in the midst of the darkness. In fact, let me take a moment as we prepare to close and reflect. Ask yourself this. Is there an area of your life that you need to work out? Maybe you're here today and you recognize that God is working you, willing you to be different in the area of your life. Whether that is your love for others, your joy, whether it's having peace or patience, your goodness or your faithfulness or self-control, God has shown you in one of these general areas, He is willing something different for you. I want to ask you, are you willing to join Him in the working out of your salvation? If you are, He's ready to work in you. Or maybe you have a specific sin. Maybe it's your alcohol addiction, or it's pornography, you're lying, or you're gossiping, or you're envy. There's a very specific sin in your life right now that God is willing for you to do better in. That you feel it, you know it, you truly want to change in that area. Are you ready to work with God? If so, maybe some of you today need to start by coming to this altar and bring it to the Lord saying, God, I know you're working in my life. I sense your will in my life for something different. And say, God, I'm ready to work with you. Lord, I'm ready to obey what you say. Then, after praying, get busy with working it out. Start obeying God today, even when it's hard, and watch how your obedience grows into something great. And if you look to God today and trust Him, He will do a great work in your life. However, if you leave Him out of the equation, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to go well for you. Right? Now, maybe there are some today who you need to confess the spirit of grumbling and disputing. Do you need to come to God and ask for forgiveness? Do you need to come this morning to God and spend some time at the altar thanking Him for His goodness, and so you can turn your complaining into proclaiming the gospel? If so, come. The altar will be open. Now maybe there's others here today that you need to start in a completely different place because you don't have a salvation to work out. You need salvation. I hope if that is you, that you understand this, that God loves you desperately. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are. He knows what you have done. And guess what? He loves you anyway. Amen? He loves you, and he wants his rebellious child to come home. He is waiting to receive you. He is waiting to welcome you home. He has made the path. He sent Jesus to die in your place. And instead of complaining about what you have done, God once has proclaimed his love and said, "You come to me." He made the way by sending Jesus, and he wants you today to place your faith in him and find forgiveness. And so if you need to start there today, the altar is going to be open for you. In fact, I'll be here. And you come to me and say, "You know, Brother Scott, I don't have a salvation to work out, but I want a salvation today. And won't you come give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and let him begin his work in you this morning?" All right? Would you pray with me, Father? You know, as we come to you today, I realize that sometimes your word can be more challenging than others. And Father, really looking in this text and even in preaching this text, God, the sense of its weightiness, God, has just come over me to say, this is hard to do. But I'm thankful, Lord, the promise is this, Lord, that you want to will and to work in our lives for your good pleasure. And Father, that is a great thing. And God, I know in my life at times it has been convicting. But Father, what I always know, it's been encouraging to know that you've been walking with me every step of the way. And so today I pray, and all that was shared and all that was heard, Lord, I know some of it has been tough for people to hear. Father, I pray those who have ears to hear, they'll hear, and they'll hear what you're saying to them, God, and the desire that you have to work in their life for your good pleasure. And so as we come to this invitation, Lord, I'm simply praying that people will respond to you. God, if they need to come to the altar, Lord, I pray they'll come. Lord, if they need to confess you as Savior, I pray they'll come. If there's something else, Lord, you're leading them to do, I pray in these moments they'll make that commitment to obey you, Father, and walk in your way. And so this invitation, Lord, is always, I like to pray, it's yours. Let your Holy Spirit have his way in this place, and may we respond to your loving work in our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.